Good morning. In a rural countryside in Cambodia, it's well known, I think based on a lot of the exposure that we have there, that we know that people there don't have much, right? We know that. And yet, you know, if you're driving around, you would see more often than not beautiful and ornate gates leading to the Buddhist temple. And so when I saw that, I was sitting in the pickup truck, and I asked Suit, I said, you know, how come these temples, they look so good and well taken care of? You know, meanwhile, the farmers and the people who live in the countryside, they're struggling. It seemed like all of them were struggling. And so he told me that, you know what, the gate is just a show. It's just a very decorative front. You know, but if you actually walk past the gate and you actually get to the building, and especially if you look closely at the building, you know, the steps and the back of the temple and everything, then you would see decay. You would see just like what's everything else here in the countryside. So he's basically telling me that, you know what, this gate, it's just for show, right? They want the image of prosperity to be linked to the Buddhist temple. And the same can be said about Cambodian weddings. If you have seen that before, right, some of you who have gone to short-term mission trip there, maybe you've heard it or seen it. You know, people dress in very loud colors, don't they? And they have these big banquets, canopies set up, a lot of food there, and then they will blast that music all night long just to show everybody in the town that we got it. But in reality, they really don't have it, or they don't have a lot. And so as a result, a lot of newlyweds start off their marriage in debt, all because to put up a nice front for show. Now, in Jesus' day, not much was different. It was common practice at weddings, the banquets back then, that they would serve out the best stuff up front. And then when people get a little tipsy as the evening continues, then they'll bring out the fillers and the cheap stuff. Well, Jesus was at this banquet one time, and the cheap stuff ran out too. And I'm referring to that first miracle of Jesus in Cana. And unlike human beings who like to do things up front for show, we find that God saves the best for the last. And as the story goes, you know, people toasted the groom by saying that every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. You know, you can picture that. Everyone's like, hey, cheers. Hey, great job there. Little did they know that they were toasting to the work of God in the last days. Because our God is a God who brings out the very best at the end. So how fitting it is for God to release his fullness, the fullness of his Spirit in the last days. And we've been looking at this particular one promise in Joel 2:28 for the last few weeks. And it goes like this. Then in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That's the promise, that God brings out the best stuff towards the end. And we are in the last days. This is a special time in history where God is bringing the very fullest measure of his grace through the work of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that when sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So will you join with me in prayer as we begin to look at today's word? Father, Lord, as we begin to see our place in history and even our own context here in New York City and at such a time that we're living in here in America. Father, Lord, give us an insight give us a big picture view of what you see and what our role is and what kind of people we should be in this context. So Father, Lord, this morning by faith, we claim what we do not see. And Lord, we are certain of what we hope for. And Lord, you have given us this promise that, Lord, the best is yet to come, because you are a God that brings out the best stuff towards the end. And so, Father, Lord, let your house, let your people rejoice and be filled with faith to embrace all that you have in store for your church. Lord, that we may be that supernatural church that are doing supernatural things, because this is a house of faith. Lord, let that be the case, Lord. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off with this particular verse in Hebrews 12, verse 14. All right. It says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I find this to be a deeply convicting truth here. Because if you just observe this particular verse and just internalize it a little bit, that means that you can attend church for decades, but without holiness, you still will not see the Lord. That you can worship with your hands held high, clap, or even dance up and down the aisles and all that, but without holiness, you will still not see the Lord. And you can be spiritually gifted. You know, you can be ultra missional, doing all the right things, loving your neighbor and all that. And without holiness, you still do not see the Lord. And as a community of believers here in this church, we are called not just to be a church with nice people, but we are a holy nation, right? The Bible says. A holy nation here in this city. You know, our country is really approaching some very dark days, not only politically, but really morally. I don't know if you get a sense of that or not. You know, last week, Paul Keitel, who traveled perhaps more than all of us here has added up around the world, he said something that kind of stuck to me. I don't know if you remember this or not, but he said that America is about 10 to 15 years behind Western Europe in regards to Christianity. And it is precisely during these times that God needs a church to raise, to come up above all the stuff that's going on and to be the holy church that God has called us to be. You know, so it's not necessarily whether it's a big church or should we be a small church, you know, a traditional church or a trendy hipster church or the Presbyterian style or the Pentecostal style. You know, God just needs a holy church in these last days. That's what he called us to be. Because in order for Grace Faith to be that supernatural church, she first needs to be a holy church, wouldn't you think? Now look at Exodus 33:7 for a moment. It says here, all right, just one verse. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside a camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of it, of the Lord, would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. So before, this is a time where before there was a physical brick and mortar temple, and even before the official tabernacle was built, well, Moses had this tent that he would set up, and he would go inside his tent, and he would have fellowship with God. He would speak with God, and God would speak with him. Now, in case you missed it the first time, in the same verse, it mentions the second time that the tent was outside of the camp. That, as a matter of fact, it was some distance from the camp. And so the first thing about holiness is that it means separation. You know, we forget that when we look at the Torah, that the key first five books of the Bible, that there was an entire book called the Book of Leviticus that spells out the term of separation. that God is so holy and you're not holy, and therefore you got to do all these things just to have a proper relationship with God. An entire book, not one of our favorite books, of course, but an entire book allocated for that. And so you need to be sinless, or according to Leviticus, you need to be clean before you can see God. And sometimes we can easily forget that. It's become so casual between us and God that our standards evolve based on who we are surrounded with. You know, the Israelites back then, when the camp was being set up far over there and everyone lived over here, the Israelites were wandering around the land of Canaan, you know, among nations that really didn't know Jehovah. And so in their minds, they're thinking, you know, we're not as bad as the Philistines over here. You know, that's pretty rotten what they do. And then, you know, we're not like the Moabites, you know, sacrificing the children and all this human sacrifice. That's bad stuff. And we're not like the disgusting Ammonites, you know, what they do and all that. You know, so why does God have to have a tent all the way on the outside of the camp, some distance from our camp? Why? That's like saying, you know, Grace Faith people, we're not that bad like those out there who don't know the Lord, or those who are just outright anti-God. You know, being in this church now for, I would say, maybe most of my adult life, right? Depending on how you count it. But I begin to understand my church here and understand that the typical Grace Faith person, all right, generally, are nice. You guys are nice. I just want you to know that. You guys are nice. You really are. You guys are also benevolent, right? There's a certain benevolent spirit about you. That's a good thing. I've also observed that you are nonviolent, right? Okay. You're nonviolent. It's a good thing. But in general, you know, you are model Asian citizens, right? And so we're not that bad compared to those around us in this spiritually dark place, New York City. You know, we are a church-going people, right? Every Sunday we go to church. You know, we might not be perfect people, but we're not bad compared to the crazy New Yorkers that are out there that you read about in the news all the time. Well, you know what? The way God sees it, and I think that's the only thing that matters, the way God sees it is really quite different than how we see it. And to demonstrate this, I want to just ask for a volunteer to come up and just do something silly with me. You know what I mean? I'm looking for a volunteer. Well, my goodness. Oh, I was going to ask around for the hands up, but look like you're ready. All right. Let's give him a hand, all right?
I use this for water at home all the time. Okay.
And here we have. All right. So I'm good. Poland Spring. So Gigi, I hope you're thirsty.
Oh.
All right. Yeah, you're thirsty.
I do like the right. Water.
Again, you heard the cap snap, so it's brand new. Okay. And this is really good water. And I think, you know, some of you probably regret, I should have went up there to volunteer because I'm really thirsty. Okay? So I think one bottle is good enough. Alright, so you have a bottle of pure water here and it looks pretty good, right?
Pretty good.
Yeah? Pretty good. Speak up.
It looks pretty good.
Would you like to have some?
Yes, please.
Okay. Alright, now of course, it's pure, all right? It's refreshing, it's clean, it's
Please, drink some of it. Drink some of it. Drink more, drink more, come on. Come on. That's good stuff. Okay, good, 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 good. Now, all right, I'll give you a little more. Okay, I hope you went to the bathroom before the service. Okay. Now, you know, with this pure water here, okay, now, you also know, that I have like a pet at home called Biscuit, a dog.
Oh.
And, okay, and, well, you know what? You know, look, I am not gonna make you drink all of this. All right, now. It's too sadistic for me to make you drink the whole thing. Just one drop. One out of like, I don't know, that's probably like just less than 1%, all right? Just one drop, okay? Just one drop. Oh, it smells horrible. Just one drop, okay? Go hold that. Okay. All right. Okay. Cheers. Now, wait a minute. What's wrong?
Besides the obvious.
I mean, look. I just hold the light. That looks pretty good, right, guys?
Yeah.
No, I mean this.
But they're not the one drinking it.
This is nasty stuff.
So you say.
But this. It looks okay. So have some. Cheers. Just as you know, it was too difficult to get the dog to cooperate. So you know, when you gotta do something right, you gotta do it yourself.
Well, you know what? Again, going back to that question, you know, are we, from God's perspective, when He looks at us, when He looks at this church, you know, are we that bad in God's eyes? All right, He's a holy God, and as He looks at as He looks at our church, we might look okay, but just like Gigi there, I mean, when he saw that cop, you know, it still looked like this. He looked pretty clean, looked pretty good, but he was not going to drink that, right? You were not going to drink that.
Not really.
I'm glad you didn't, because if you gulped it down, and I couldn't explain it fast in time. But again, you know, I want you to get a picture of what does God see, right? What's His standard? He is a holy God, and the Bible says that in Him there is no darkness. Your sin poisons your relationship with God. You know, it causes separation between you and a magnificent God. And so again, without holiness, you cannot see the Lord. You know, God, as much as He loves you, and He does, He can't fellowship with you and your sin. So at the end of the day, Jesus is still the answer. And there's two parts of His awesome work when Jesus died on the cross. One is justification. The other is sanctification. And so when you became a Christian, you are fully justified by Christ on the spot. It's a complete work. That's justification. Hebrews 10:10 says this, that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Okay, that's justification. Very easy to remember. Right? You know, that Jesus makes you a perfect 10. Therefore, hence, Hebrews 10:10. You can remember that. But even after you've been justified, and that work is complete, you are still a sinful being that needs transformation. that you are a broken person that still needs regeneration to be restored back to wholeness. And that's the part that most Christians are struggling with. And we get the justification part, but are we willing to let the Spirit transform us? The sanctification part. Now, for those of us that want transformation, but yet we're struggling to become that transformed person, it could be very frustrating, can it? That we want to be holy, but yet we still do unholy things, and we still have unholy thoughts. I know how you feel. Now, here's a word of hope for you. Because Galatians 5 tells us this and describes this cry, this inner cry for holiness, that for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope for. That even while we are justified by Christ and made perfect already in terms of our position with the Lord, but at the same time, we are a work in progress, still living in this sinful body, still living in this world that's broken. And that's why we feel, you know, not so holy a lot of times. But meanwhile, the Bible says that we are holy. But yet, that's the righteousness that we hope for. And that's why it's so important. Because for us as a church, as a community, a holy church is the one that gives this world a view of another alternative besides sin and death. They need to see the holiness in us. You know, when we take a closer study into a person named Samson, and I'm just going to talk about Samson, I'm going to end with that. When you look at Samson, you know, oftentimes we remember the colorful elements of the story. But when we take a study into it, you begin to see that there's a lot of similarities between Samson and the modern-day church, especially the church in the last days. Let me read Judges 13, verse 1 to 7, or a couple of verses here. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, who therefore delivered them into the power of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man from Zorah of the clan of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had borne no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Though you are barren and have no children, you will conceive and bear a son. Now then, be careful to drink no wine or beer, and to eat nothing unclean, for you will conceive and bear a son. No razor shall touch his head, for the boy is to be a Nazarite, for God from the womb. It is he who will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines." The woman went and told her husband, "A man of God came to me. He had the appearance of an angel of God, fearsome indeed. I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will conceive and bear a son. So drink no wine or beer and eat nothing unclean, for the boy shall be a Nazarite for God from the womb until the day of his death.'" And so when you look at the study of this vow that Samson was born into of a Nazarite, you begin to see that perhaps there's some parallelisms here between Samson, the life of Samson, and the modern-day church in the last days. Because just like the birth of Samson was a supernatural birth, it was a supernatural beginning, the church was also birthed by supernatural means, right? Samson's mother was sterile before, and she was unable to have children. And it was an impossible scenario that she would be expecting a child. And yet, at the same time, the early church was given birth out of a similar impossible scenario. I mean, the church started with a few weak Christians who were huddled in fear in the upper room. And the scenario of having the church transform their society at that time, it was an impossible task. And so just like Samson, the church was also birthed through supernatural means. Now also, Samson was to serve God's purpose until the day he died, basically from the womb to the deathbed, from the cradle to the grave. And the church is God's tool for the present time as a tool for redemption for his purpose until the second coming. And the church was never really meant to last forever. All right, there will be a day when the church will cease to exist because the redemption plan has been concluded. And so the parallelisms continue on from there. Not only were their origins come from the same source of a supernatural means, they were both groomed for a supernatural task, right? The angel of the Lord provided, you know, very specific prenatal care for this baby Samson. And Jesus groomed his disciples for the task of fulfilling the Great Commission, yet another supernatural task. And for the church to complete and accomplish this mandate of Christ, it is a supernatural task that God has asking us to do, right? These words behind me, to be disciples, right, and to make disciples, that it cannot be done by you and me and our own efforts. It is a supernatural task. Whether you live in a Judeo-Christian society like the Bible Belt, or you live in the Northeast America, you know, very liberal and progressive, it is still a supernatural task. And so both Samson and Grace Faith Church have supernatural potential solely because of the promise of God. And so there seems to be a lot of parallelisms between Samson and the church today. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that perhaps there's something that we can extract from the life of Samson, or maybe some of the vows that he took as a Nazarite that speaks about the holiness that God looks into us. Now, looking at some of those things, very briefly, it was mentioned that there's no haircut, right? Samson's not allowed to have a haircut. And this would be a separation from self-glory. And let me explain this. According to this guy named Witness Lee, right? Some of us have heard of Watchman Nee, right? But there's another guy, apparently. His name is Witness Lee. And he was a contemporary of Watchman Nee. And so he sees these three restrictions of a Nazarite being applied to the local church. And he says that, you know what, you know, people spend a lot of time and money with their hair because it brings attention to oneself, right? You know, I have a cousin that moved in from Japan a year or two ago, and he gives haircuts to people in Soho. Men's haircuts for $150. Woman is another category. So there's a lot of money, you know, for this thing here, hair. And so celebrities spend a lot on the hair. International soccer players, they pay a lot of attention to their hair so that when the camera's on them, they look just right, you see. And so, you know, leaving the hair untouched and just let it grow and letting nature take its course, then that's separation from self-glorification. That's not about me. Now, what about the no wine part or the drink no beer prenatal policy here for Samson? Well, having no wine touch his lips really means to abstain from the worldly pleasures and luxuries. If you remember the prophet Daniel, you know, when he abstained voluntarily, no wine and no fine foods, it was really because he wanted separation from the pagan culture that he was trained under, right? That was his whole side. That's his background. He was trained by that ever since he was a youth, but he wanted to have that separation. So he refrained from taking it. And church people likewise, you know, we're supposed to be, you know, really quite different from our surrounding culture, a culture that chases materialism, a culture that idolizes pleasure. a culture that we live in that certainly is oversaturated with sensuality. And so these are all these powerful forces that we are surrounded with. And the church is surrounded by these powerful forces that has leaked and penetrated into the church. And lastly, Samson was told, you have to eat kosher. Got to eat clean food. And so this is a separation from uncleanness. And this, you know, Paul says to the Ephesian church, he says this. He says, among you, and he's talking to the church here, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. Or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. This means, my brothers and sisters, that, you know, you have to re-examine some of the choices of our entertainment. This means that you need to police yourself if online gambling or pornography is appropriate for God's holy people. Your speech, your behavior, your post on social media, they're all under the governance of God's word. And so when people observe your life, do they get a sense that it is very different? Or is it just like everybody else? Is there separation? As a church, I know we failed at being this holy church that God designed us to be. I mean, you saw the slideshow. And God gave us this story this morning of Samson so that we can reflect on this. That he's not the only one that gave into temptation. And he's not the only one that fell short of this great and supernatural potential that God had for him, but he fell short of that. Well, he's not the only one. And God is still trying to transform his people. That's you and me. And the big word here is sanctification. He's still looking to transform us so that there is a separation. And like Samson, you know, after he recognized his utter failure, this man that was supposed to do all these things, and yes, he got started, but he never lived up to his full potential. After he recognized his utter failure, what was left? He was left with this one last desperate cry for holiness. And you know how the story ends with Samson. As they let him out like a chained animal. You know, being paraded around like he was a circus show. Blind and dependent on other people just to take him from one spot to another spot. And so Samson, at the end of his life, was being toured around in the hall where all his enemies are surrounded for entertainment and for mockery purpose. And the world was laughing at him like the church is being mocked in our society today. But even in his last days, God was able to use him because there was a cry, a desperate cry for holiness. And so Samson's cry is also our cry as a church in the last days. Because this is the last of what we hear from Samson. Then Samson prayed to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. Please, God, strengthen me just one more. And that's our prayer, isn't it? You know, as a church in the last days in this particular city, you know, God, you know, we have been less than holy, but strengthen us this once more. That we are, you know, we are not what we're supposed to be, Lord. We get that. Strengthen us just once more. Despite all the things that should have happened and it didn't happen here in Grace Faith, oh, Spirit of God, strengthen us just once more. And the Bible says that the last days, that the love of most will grow cold. He's not talking about all the people outside the church. He's talking about his house, talking about the church, church people, that the love of most will grow cold. And the church will have the form of godliness, but yet deny its power. And so that's Samson's desperate cry. And that's also our cry. And we have a follow-up prayer meeting right after this on the fourth floor. You know, during this whole series, we've been focusing on a supernatural church, and that nothing's going to happen unless his presence is with us, unless we enter into his presence. Well, here's your chance. Right after the service, fourth floor, we're going to follow up on this with a cry for holiness. Because only he, not us, not your pastor, not the leadership here to plan something out for you. No, only he can make something beautiful come out of the brokenness and out of the ashes and out of the dust. And I'd like for the praise team to come with the last song. And after they do the song, I'll do the communion, and we'll have dismissal right after communion.